Get us going here. Okay. I got a smaller finger than me.
There we go.
Gosh. Can't get the thing. Thumb's too fat.
I don't see here where Paul tells us any issues with it. We could all speak. Everybody would speak in tongues.
Yeah. Well, here's a couple things. Tongues in Scripture means three things. The first one is speaking to someone in their language and you don't know their language. That's a tongue. That's what happened on Pentecost. Everybody heard it in their own language, which these folks didn't know their language, so it was amazing. Another kind is the spiritual tongue, which on occasion when someone is moved by the Holy Spirit, it'll cause them to just blurt out a speech that they don't understand. And it sounds a lot like gibberish to us, but in those moments, how do I say this? There are two purposes for it. One of them is private prayer, because there's no interpreter, or public prayer if there is an interpreter of those tongues. If there's not, they're not supposed to do it. And that's where the Pentecostals mess up. And all the others. If someone's talking in tongues and there's no interpreter, Scripture says they need to be quiet.
Did it here. Nobody, she did it. And it's very short and it was scary. It wasn't loud. But what she was doing, nobody knew what.
Right. Well, I went to a church a long time ago when someone started speaking in tongues and all of a sudden everybody else who was shut up. And then another person interpreted it, and the interpretation scared me because I thought it was for me. I don't know if it was, but it was real powerful to me. So that has happened.
I think that the reason what I just heard you say, if it's just one person and they're speaking in tongues and they shouldn't do it,
unless there's an interpreter.
Well, if there's an interpretation following, yes.
Paul
otherwise, the spiritual worship needs to stop
Paul
that person.
Paul Allen, that's Jackie's husband, he told me one time he was at church, and as far as I know, no one was there to interpret. And he said he didn't know what he was saying, but he knew that the Spirit had taken over. And he said he never forgot that. It never happened to him.
I never forgot it either.
Yeah. So,
this chapter tells
us. Yeah, this chapter kind of clarifies it, this 14th chapter. The third kind of tongue is in Romans 8, where it says, we don't know how to pray for what we ought, so the Spirit prays for us with groans and utterings of which we do not understand. And that's not, how do I say this? The groans and utterings are not words. It's like when you're praying and your heart hurts so heavy, you're just going, oh, and when you don't even know what to pray, and you're just grieving so heavy, or you're so overcome with emotion, and you just feel that deep, deep stirring inside. That's the Spirit just causing those groans inside of you. That's the third kind of tongue. But it's a spiritual prayer because your spirit is speaking for you to God's Spirit. And it's hard to explain that because, well, you can't just make those sounds if you're not going through a deep type of emotional experience.
That's something you just can't do on your own just because you want to.
Right. It's like when Jesus came before Lazarus and he groaned, it says. It says he groaned. that's the Spirit there. That's not... Oh, gosh. It's not like that. It's not a moan. It's not a sigh. It's a groan. It's something that your spirit senses that God needs to hear this prayer, and you don't know what to say. And when Jesus groaned, that's a spiritual prayer. That's a tongue. Now, people wouldn't most generally call that a tongue because it's not using your tongue, but it still is a language. And Paul talks about it. There are, we talk about interpretation. Do y'all know what that means? By interpretation?
Well, I just figured it meant understanding. Well, you say when you interpret something, you
explain.
You explain.
If you've ever watched...
explanation of whatever.
If you ever watched, a couple examples. You ever watch TV where someone's signing? Mm-hmm. They're interpreting to the deaf.
Right.
If someone's preaching in English and someone's translating that into another language for that people to hear it, that person is the interpreter. Well, that's what an interpreter does. If someone speaks that way in a public setting, there needs to be an interpreter, or that does no good for anybody because nobody understands what they're saying. And nobody can be verified that that's from God.
But the interpreter has to be led by the Spirit to even know what the other person is saying.
It's a gift. It is a gift. And I know I've asked God a few times, I say, God, I'd love to have the gift of interpretation because I'd like to know what all this gibberish is saying. And he goes, it's not your gift. I went,
well, do you think people should not do it if there's, you know, if evidently the Bible, what the Lord's saying is, it doesn't help any if there's not a... In other words, it sounds to me like he's saying there would be somebody to interpret it if people were spiritually led to speak in tongues.
Right. Should be.
Should be somebody.
That's proper order, yes. Otherwise, Paul says it doesn't help anybody in public worship.
It's like it helps the person.
It's for personal worship, private worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. In other words, everybody's worshiping privately in a corporate setting. But in a corporate setting, the whole body needs to hear from God the same word. We all need to hear what God wants us to know so we can do it together, be a part of it. Otherwise, you got someone worshiping here, someone there, and nobody knows what anybody's doing. And that doesn't work.
If they speak in tongues, like if they whispered or didn't speak out, would there wouldn't be anything wrong with that necessarily, but would it? Because it would be them in their spirit speaking. They would know what they were saying or what, but as long as it's not interrupting or, causing other people to hear it.
Yeah.
Well, that's not really tongues, though. That's not really what Paul's talking about. That would just be a divine intervention in a person's thinking or
prayer.
Prayer.
Well, this chapter explains it, I
think. Well, I heard, and I don't think this was tongues. I think this was somebody who's just being gibberish. I was in a church one time, and this person in front of me was going dot 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 like that for like 2 minutes, and I said, so I asked them, what are they talking in tongues? I said, no, they're not. They're just going dot 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 for like 2 minutes. I'm going.
Well, maybe he was speaking.
Well, da-da-da-da was all he was saying.
I don't know what speaking in tongues means.
Wouldn't it be more than one word?
Well, when I heard this lady, it wasn't a word. It was just that kind of stuff.
Oh, okay.
And it didn't last very long.
When we interpreted it as gibberish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I interpreted it as she was crazy.
So in other words, a 3-month-old can speak in tongues is what we're saying. Wipe your mouth, little boy.
Evidently, we're not supposed to make fun of people if they do it in the right... I don't know.
I can tell you my experience, some of it. In 1992, I was at a revival and was prayed over. And I got, I don't know what the word is, a real close walk with God. I had... Previously, about a year before that, the anointing fell on me and I said something and I asked God what, that's when I said, well, help me interpret what I said. He said, you're not to know. It's not your gift. So I went and I had this guy pray over me and I just, had some stuff between God and I that I just wouldn't let go of, and we prayed through that. And I got home and we went to service the next Sunday. I was just single at the time. And we had some folks come to the altar for prayer. And I asked anybody who wanted prayer. We had like 6 or 8 people coming. And so I went to each one and I just lifted my eyes up to God and I said, if you have a word, God, let me have it. And under my breath, not out loud, I offered a tongue, and I said, God, if you're going to offer this to me, I need a translation. So iron or interpretation. So he gave me one, and I spoke to over a couple about their marriage, and I can't remember what all I said, and then I went to the next one, and the same thing happened. When I got to the fourth one, no interpretation, I quit. Afterward, and the folks who were the couple that came up for prayer, they said, "How do you know what to say?" I said, "I don't know what you mean." They said, "Nobody knows what we've been talking about, but you just said it over us. That's been said in our bedroom, nowhere else." And I said, "I don't remember what I said, but whatever it was from God, because I have no clue. All I know is it was an interpretation from a word."
Well, and, so you have spoken in tongues then?
No, oh yeah. Privately, but I don't do it corporate. It makes me very uncomfortable. Very much so. I don't know much about it for corporate worship. But in verse 4 it says, "The one who speaks in tongue edifies themselves." That's why I don't like it that much. But if I feel like I'm stuck in prayer, I'll ask God to help me with that, because it glorifies Him. It glorifies God and edifies the prayer life. And after a moment or so, I can finally break through and speak in English, you know, and begin to pray effectively and say, "Thank you, God." Most of the time, God doesn't give me anything but like one sentence. And then His presence, if you will, His glory, I begin to see it. And when I see it, I don't have any trouble praying then. Because you see God's glory, you go, "God, you're awesome." You know, that, I mean, after that, you don't need help with the spirit language, if you will. But that helps me a lot. I was at Walmart. This is funny, I think. Anyway, I used to work at Walmart. And one day I was up on a ladder in the garden center at the top, and I'm just kind of sad and depressed. And going, "God, this is just a... I'm working at Walmart of all places. Come on, you know, can I in life not more than that?" And He said, "Just praise me." So I started to praise Him, and I saw His glow come, and it shocked me. I said, "God, you mean you're here at Walmart too?" You know, it was just like, "Well, I didn't even realize you were here." But that's because I was looking at stuff instead of God. So now every time I go in there, I know He's there too. So He just needed to remind me He's even at Walmart. So that was kind of funny. But generally, that what that does is it gives you courage to pray. The purpose of personal tongue, when people do that, is so they can get into God's presence and pray effectively in their own language, not the spirit language. Spirit language is not meant for you to ramble on and on and on and not know what you're saying. It's meant to get you back in connection with the Spirit of God so you can pray with your own language and connect in a way you understand. Paul says, "I'd rather have 2 words of understanding than 50 in an unknown tongue where nobody can be benefited." That's, he even says it in, where is it at? It's in this chapter. So when he says it, he says... It's actually 5 words. In verse 19 he says, "In a church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue." That's a little greater ratio. So that's what he's saying, is we need to hear from God in a way we can understand it. Tongues has got its place, but it does not benefit anybody if it doesn't get to your understanding and draw you into God's presence. That's what's missing in some of those churches who practice that gift. They're really good at practicing it, but they're not good at practicing it the right way. It's to get you into God's presence so you can worship Him with who you are out of your own mind. My sister used to go to a charismatic church, and I used to talk to her about it. She doesn't go to one now, but this is what she said many, many years ago. She said, "Well, yeah, I pray in tongues all the time. I pray because I don't know what to pray, so God just prays for me. And I don't know what I'm saying, but I just pray for now. I'll pray a long time." And I asked her, I said, So well, what does that do for you? She says, well, I just know that God's praying now. And he's talking to himself. And I said, but does it help you? She goes, well, I'm in God's presence, so of course it helps me. I've since understood that my sister didn't trust her own words with God. Because my fourth oldest sister is the one who I'm talking about, has very low self-esteem. And whenever she would look at herself in the eyes of God, she didn't want to pray her own thoughts to God. So she'd rather do that and not know what she was saying than say something and think that God's mad at her. There's a lot of people who have esteem issues don't say, I don't know how to pray out loud. You know how to pray out loud, you just don't trust it. It's the same as praying silently. It may make you nervous, but it's just opening your mouth instead of using just your brain and thinking it. So when Paul talks about, and this is about the Holy Spirit, tongues is overplayed. Not everybody gets tongues. Not everybody's supposed to have that gift. However, in a passage in Acts, it talks about how when someone received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. That was evidence of the Holy Spirit. So in that passage, it was taken that if you have the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. It does not say that that's the only evidence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is gifting. And that can be encouragement. It can be prayer. It can be cooking for people and finding joy in that, as we talked about. That's what we talked about last time, Diane. You cooking. Remember?
No, I don't.
We said, you find joy in cooking. It's not, oh, I got to cook for people. It's, this brings you joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced as you act out the gift. Because the fruit, you know, love, peace, joy, patience, understanding, long-suffering, all happens as you act out the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is produced in you so you can continue to do the gift joyfully. And that's what we were speaking about last time.
I only do that for Larry Joe on my coconut pie. I thought it was for me. I was the one that was sick.
I don't know if you think it was.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. I think that those musicians that we know definitely have a gift is a spiritual gift. There are 3 or 4 or 5 year old kids that can play masterpieces on piano and different instruments. Just a gift. I mean, they didn't learn that.
Right. And it's a joy for them.
Well, yeah.
They feel connected when they do it.
Sure.
This is how you know it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, because you feel a connection with God when you're doing it. My wife says she likes the teaching moment because that's the only time she really knows she's connected in with God. Really knows.
Right.
So she knows that connection, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit active in her as she walks out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gifting is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and to others, and the fruit is the manifestation to herself. For example, this is kind of funny. I cannot sit at my desk in my office, and thank God I'm not supposed to, for more than an hour before I have to get up and move around because I'll fall asleep. I just can't do it.
That's a man thing.
No, it's not a man thing. It's a office thing. Because I can sit down at a desk and start writing music or playing my guitar or writing poems or short stories. I can be there 7, 8 hours and not get up and not even be remotely tired and not even know time passed. Mm-hmm. Just so enmeshed and enthralled in it. That's gift. And what's gone in there? Patience, long-suffering, and in a connection to it that's joyous, that creativity that comes out. There's no creativity when I'm sitting there typing up a report. It's like, it's the same thing I typed last week 4 times. You know, there's no joy in that. The joy in my job is when someone says, you mean I got a job? Yeah, you got a job. Really? Wow! You know, I mean, that is the joy for me, is when they get what they came to find. That their excitement, and that's where I get my gifting there. So what I'm trying to get at throughout this whole process, a tongue may give a person some joy, but it doesn't give it to anybody else because it's for themselves only. So the active operation of the Holy Spirit in that tongue is not gifting. It's edification. That's what Paul says there. It edifies the person who's doing it. It does not gift to someone else. That is why it's not a requirement. Because you don't have to have that gift to have the Holy Spirit. We even looked in chapter 12. There are some who get tongues, some who get interpretation, some who get cooking, some who play the music, some who sing the music, some who are good at insurance. Larry Joe is an insurance man. You all know that, right? I had life and health insurance since 07 until this last year. I don't like talking about insurance. I didn't like selling insurance. Now, Larry Joe, you talk to him about insurance and he starts to light up. All of a sudden, he's not trying to sell you. It's his passion. He's joyful in that. That's a gift.
Talk to you about farming, though.
No, you know, well, both. But, you know, I do. When I am sitting down with a family and we're going through their coverages, I get joy out of it.
Yeah, that's a gift. Now, I'd get there and talk about the coverage. I'm going, oh God, they probably think I'm trying to sell them something or something. And I'm going, I can't stand that.
I enjoyed being at their homes more than when I first started. I had to.
Yeah.
And I really enjoyed that because I don't get to do that much anymore.
Yeah.
I enjoyed going in at night after their supper's over. And of course, my whole goal was to sell life insurance. But I had to go through the review and talk about all their coverages.
And
that's what I enjoyed, is talking about their coverage.
Exactly. I had the ability to do that, but I didn't like doing it. It did not bring me joy. As a matter of fact, it was hard work for me. I know another guy who's in the insurance business, and he and I were doing a deal setting up for a large company, a proposal, right? And I said, okay, I'll get in the door. You talk to him, and we'll go from there. He said, okay. So we talked to him, and we come back the next time. And I'm going, okay, I think we can do this and this. And he says, well, I printed out 3 reams of paper of different coverages, different doctors that are available in their network, all these other things. 3 reams stuck in binders that he spent hours on, and he's happy. I'm going, dude, I don't even want to do that for a minute. You know what I mean? That's a gift. That's a gift some people have. I don't have that gift. I promise. I do not have the gift for those little, I call them paperwork. Hey, that's a 4-letter word in my language, paperwork. My supervisor, I said, hey, you know, I like this job except for the paperwork. He said, nobody likes the paperwork. I said, yes, there are a couple people who do, but I'm not one of them.
But it's like I like to paint. And I sit and paint all day, and I can sit and talk to people all day about painting. Now, I like the guitar, and I like to play, but it's different. I can't quite describe it. It's just very different with me, with painting.
Yes. You have a thought?
I want to get on down here in this, but that's one thing I want you to talk to. Tell me what it means.
Okay.
It's done. Number 34.
Verse 34? Ah, you're loving that one, aren't you?
That's going to get Kathy right under the boy.
Is it your mom?
Huh?
Is it your mom?
No.
No. Can I just get up
and leave? No, it ain't going to bother you. Or me either. If it did, with.
Okay.
Here's something else. Here's an example. When I'm looking for a vehicle, like another vehicle, I get excited about cars. But if you ask me to go on a sales floor and try to sell everybody a car, I'm not excited about cars anymore. I like cars, but I'm not going to go, yeah, let me tell you about all of them. I'm going to learn about all of them so I can sell you a car. That's not me. But I get excited when I'm looking for one. Because my joy is in finding it, not in learning about it. That's a different gift, isn't it? We each have them. Hubert knows all about farming, right? Or a lot about it, and a lot more than I do. Been doing it a long time. Do you ever get a time when someone asks you a question about it, and you go, how many people are going to ask me about it? Or do you go, yeah, I'd love to tell you. Which, do you get joy in sharing your knowledge, or do you get tired of sharing it?
If I don't go to sleep in my recliner.
Well, or for you, Kathy, if you're painting, you can do it for hours, but what if you're having to write down some words? Would you be able to do it that long?
Well, I could write it down. It's just, and it's like, I don't like to sell anything. If somebody wants something, it gives me great pleasure that they want it. And a lot of times I'll give them something, but I don't want to sell it.
Right.
It's like, I don't know. I mean, a lot of people get great pleasure in selling things.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't want to sell anything like that.
What they say is great salesmen are made, not born. I don't know. I'm not one. But I do know this, that there's a passion when the gift is real. There's a joy that comes out. And what happens, and this is what's so awesome about this, is when you're in the gift, and the gift is in you, and you're doing, operating in that gift, other people are drawn to that. I'm going to give you a perfect example. Made a slight reference before on the day of Pentecost. 120 people. Tongues of fire on their head, speaking to people in their own language. People were drawn to that. How many thousands were added?
3,000.
Isn't that amazing? That's what the Holy Spirit does when you're operating in the gift. God will draw them to Him through you. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, remember, in John 8, we started this whole thing. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not been glorified. When we glorify Christ, we start to operate in the gift of the Holy Spirit, which draws people not to us. First of all, they'll see the gift in operation. They'll be drawn to the gift. But they see that the gift isn't something that we did. They'll see God behind it. And that's what that gift is for, to bring people to God. Always has been, always will be. As I've often said, Jesus, when He did a miracle, it was not about the physical healing or the physical miracle. It was about the message of God behind it. Always a greater purpose.
If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
If you lift up Christ in the same way, God will draw people to Him through you. Remember, if you glorify God, it works. If you glorify yourself, nothing happens. People who try to use the gift for selfish motive get in trouble. Doesn't work. God will shut it off. So when we look at this fourteenth chapter, I mentioned in verse 4, it says, "Whoever speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but he who prophesies will edify the church." Prophesy and preaching are in the same ballpark. Prophesy simply means speaking the word of God. A prophet spoke God's heart, whatever it was. Back then they called it prophecy because it was a lot of times about future. But it was also about current. It was also about godly wisdom. So a prophet brought godly wisdom to the people. So whoever prophesies or preaches or speaks out in the language of the people edifies the church. Builds it up, strengthens it. And that's what it's all about. And in verse 1 here it says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Now, here's what I want to point out to you in this first verse. It says, first of all, pursue love. It just finished a love chapter, to pursue it, to seek after love, that your life would be motivated by love, not by selfish interests. In desire spiritual gifting. Desire that God would put on you spiritual gifts that you may not have or that you may not be operating in. And he says, but most importantly, that you will speak God's truth, prophesy. That you will not be afraid to speak His word. That's the most important thing. People come to faith through hearing the word of God. We know this. Romans tells us, faith cometh by hearing the word. That's when he says in verse 2, whoever speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. Obviously, if he's not speaking in English, we're in trouble. We get a great, great Hispanic preacher up here who's led thousands and thousands of people to God, or an Indian preacher, 350,000 in his church every Sunday, gets up here and starts preaching his native language. We're going to go, when's he going to get done? I don't know what he's saying. It would be an insult, basically. Doesn't matter how good he is if he doesn't speak your language. So since nobody understands him, it doesn't help. However, in the spirit, he would speak a mystery. But the one who prophesies gives edification and exhortation and comfort. So, this morning I spoke a message, and I think there was some exhortation, some edification, and some comfort to know that God's day isn't here yet. My wife said, you scared us at the beginning of that message because of all the horrible day of the Lord. And I said, yeah, but it's not here yet, so it's okay. So, but that's what prophecy does. But edification means it builds you up. Exhort means encourage. And comfort means you find peace. That's what we need. And that's for the church. Now, Paul says in verse 5, I wish you all did speak with tongues, but more that you would speak in prophecy or the word of God. For prophecy is greater than the one who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets it. If there's an interpreter, the tongue is greater than the prophecy, because it's a direct spiritual utterance. But I've only seen it once. I'll tell you something funny, and don't know why I ever witnessed this, but maybe for this moment. I was at a concert, a Christian concert, in Tupelo, Mississippi, many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, I recorded the concert on a cassette player. That's how long ago it was. Still have the cassette. In the midst of the concert, off to my right, I was near the back of this gymnasium, back right, it's a quiet moment, a guy gets up, starts shouting out in tongues. Nobody says anything else. The guy who's leading the concert says, get this man out of my service. He's disrupting it. And I thought, but he's speaking in tongues. But there was no interpretation.
He was doing nothing but interrupting.
He was causing distraction. And what it says is, if someone is going to speak in tongues without an interpreter in church, they're going to cause a distraction, not edification. It's a problem. And so the man did the right thing. And he actually asked security to remove this guy. And they did. He was not coming from God, because if it was from God, there'd have been an interpreter there. If it's not from God, there won't be an interpreter. Anyway, I wanted to share that with you. It was just something that I'd experienced one time. It was like, he just kicked a guy out of his concert. There was like 15,000 people there. He kicks one guy out. But he didn't want the disruption. He wanted the Spirit of God to have free reign. So he says in verse 6, what does it help you if I come in tongue unless I speak to you by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching? In other words, my tongue doesn't do any good unless I'm doing something else too that you can understand. My tongue isn't for you. And so here's an example in verse 7. Things without life, like a flute or a harp, they don't have life. But when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the notes, how will it be known what is piped or played? For instance, if you just play the middle C and you're saying, let's sing Amazing Grace. C, 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 C. What? You have to have different notes in there. Tongues are the same way. Nobody knows. He just talks about, you know, like if the trumpet, for example, doesn't sound the call to charge or call to arms, no one's going to prepare for the battle. Suppose the day of Christ comes and the last trumpet sounds and it's da-da-da-da-da-da instead of whatever the sound is supposed to be, people are going to go, charge! And, you know, instead of rise up for Christ, whatever that sound might be.
I have a feeling we'll know.
Oh, definitely we'll know because it'll sound like nothing else. We don't know what it'll sound like, but it won't sound like anything we've heard. So likewise, he says, why would you want to utter tongues unless you're understandable? For who will know what's spoken? You're just speaking into the air. Doesn't help anybody. There are many kinds of languages, and none of them is without significance. That's verse 10. And he says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner. As I mentioned, someone from a different country comes in, does great work over there, can't communicate to us at all. But he who speaks is a foreigner. Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, be it for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, desire things that are going to build people up, not yourself. Desire the things that grow our church. We need our church to grow. We don't want our church to stay stagnant. So he says in verse 13, the thing that I did many years ago, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And for three people that I prayed over that Sunday, I got interpretation. After that, I got none and I quit. Now, this is in a little bitty Methodist church about the size of our church here. But I wasn't praying out loud in tongues. I wouldn't do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. It scares me, as I said. I don't think anybody's ever heard me do that, ever. And I'm not saying it's bad. It's just I'm uncomfortable. Let's see, where am I at? Oh yeah, 14. So if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is not connected. Now my spirit might connect with God, but I don't know how. And it doesn't help me to process it later. So the conclusion is this: I'll pray with the Spirit and with my mind. I'll sing with the Spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. Understanding. I've got to get all of me engaged in my worship, in my work of the kingdom. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will the one who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen, since they don't know what you're saying? How can you agree with someone in prayer if you don't know what they're saying for the prayer? Wouldn't that be tragic? Someone pours out a great blessing on our church and none of us understand a single word of it. Well, whatever he said, God, if it agrees with you, I'll agree with it. But I'm clueless. I get no blessing from that. The church doesn't get a blessing from that. Only the person praying who understands does. He says, for you indeed give thanks quite well, but nobody else benefits, and it becomes selfish. Your gift is not meant to be selfish. God never came to bless you with a gift so you could feel better. He blessed you with a gift so the Spirit could give you the fruit which makes you feel better. The gift shouldn't make you feel better. The fruit should. That's when he says, I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000. Pardon? Yeah, right, yeah. Verse 18 and 19. So we're going to go down to 22. It says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Preaching is for believers. Encouragement, believers. You're not going to find a Muslim out there go, yeah, preach to me. I want to feel some connection with God there. It's just not going to happen. So if the church comes together and this is some instructions. All speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or believers, not believers. Will they not say you're out of your mind? That you're crazy? Of course they will. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is there. It is the most awesome experience, in my opinion, when I hear a sermon from someone and I think God's talking to me. I absolutely adore that. I know that God is speaking to that person because God knows my heart. And that really, really helps me. And so when that moment happens, God is trying to let you know that he wants you to worship him. That he's come to you, speaking to you, so you will love him. And trust him more. And come closer. And in that moment, and we're going to get to this real soon, you can do the thing that God wants you to do. Now, Paul again says, desire spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about spiritual gifting is not necessarily what you know you already have. In other words, there are more spiritual gifts out there that we as a church could see in you if you asked for them. Tonight, in just a couple minutes, I'm going to ask you to ask for them. So, we go on down. It says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm or a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let it be done to edify the church. Do it for the church. If anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be two, three, maybe, at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silent. And let him speak to himself and to God. That's what I did at that altar that day when I was praying. It was between me and God. Because you got to understand, in that little bitty church, there's nobody going to interpret. I knew this. As a matter of fact, I think everybody in the church would have probably wanted me out of there if they heard me say one sentence that was in Spanish, let alone a spiritual tongue. So it wasn't like it was going to be something that... there was going to be an interpreter. So I wanted to trust that God would interpret it, or else it not happen when I was praying it. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. In other words, whether or not their words are from God. If anything else is revealed to another person, let the first keep silent. Prophesy one by one that all can learn and be encouraged. What was happening back then is everybody get excited about what God was showing them and teaching them, and the Spirit was revealing, and they all start talking at the same time. People start talking over here and interpreting over here, and because this was a brand new church. Everything was new, you know. Everything about Jesus, there wasn't scripture. So everything they were learning, they wanted all to share it, and they were all trying to do it out of order. And Paul says, do it one at a time. We know this now. We don't talk when someone else is talking. We don't interrupt. But they were. And believe it or not, there are still some churches that get caught up in this. I can't say as whether or not, if you've ever, have you ever been in a circle where Pentecostals are praying?
No, in a circle?
Or just in prayer time with them. It's the most confusing thing I've ever seen. So like a guy will say, let us pray. Then all of a sudden everybody starts talking at the same time. I'm going, hey, let's pray. Okay. You know, I was with Aaron and all them at a prayer meeting one time, and I'm the only non-Pentecostal. I said, can I pray for you? I said, yeah. Okay. I said, God. And all of a sudden they're all praying. They're all talking. I don't even think any of them can hear me. I have no idea if they did or not.
When we'd all be around that altar praying, and different ones would be praying to them, you could hear them praying to themselves.
Yeah, yeah, they're praying to themselves, yeah. So when I'm praying, I start listening to what they were saying, because I don't know if they're listening to me or not. So one of them is kind of like would be saying, okay, God, you know, I really love you, and yeah, whatever Brother Althoff's saying, you know, I want to stand in agreement with him. Another person was saying, just love you, Jesus. I just love you, Jesus. Thank you. Each one had their own little sayings that they were all saying. And as soon as they, and thank you, God, for this amen, they all shut up. It's like crazy. It just made me. It was, but That is the problem when someone is speaking a word of prophecy and you got 20 other people praying at the same time thinking they're supposed to pray out loud and glorify out loud. They can't hear him. And so that's what he was trying to guard against, is that you wouldn't get the message because someone else was talking. We don't have that problem here. I don't think anybody in this church would ever interrupt someone praying and start praying over them. I don't think they would. And that's good. I don't see anything wrong with us not doing that. I'm not encouraging you to start interrupting someone praying, going, "Yes, Lord, thank you, Lord," you know, whatever they say, and then get louder than they are. That would just be a distraction here, I think. Wouldn't you think so? Because it's just not, that wouldn't edify anybody to do that. So he says, do stuff one at a time. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is, and in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So it is with the churches. Now your verse, Diane. Since you want me to talk about this, I will, then I'll get to the thing I want to do. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. They're to be submitted as the law says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. It all hangs as the law also says.
What do you mean?
The Mosaic law says that the woman is under the husband's authority. Right? Mm-hmm. Correct?
Right.
That's the law he's referring to. We are not under the Mosaic law. We are under grace. So if we're under grace, then this statement no longer applies by law. What it now means for us is that at that time, the Mosaic law was in effect. Women were still property. Women are not property. Women have the right, the authority, if you will, because in Jesus Christ, what's it say? There's no male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, for all are one. So if we're making a distinction between male and female as to who can hear from God and who can't, we got a problem because we're cutting out half of the message God might be trying to give us.
Well, you'd have a hard time getting that across in the Church of Christ.
Harder in the Baptist. My wife's not allowed to teach men where she works. Women are not allowed to teach Sunday school except for to other women in the Baptist church because of that verse.
And I've talked, me and Ginger, our sister, of course she's not as strong as her husband is on that, but they say when you take that out, then why not take all the other stuff in that chapter or in the other chapters beyond when it's all under the same law?
Well, this is again, they are to be submissive and not permitted to speak because the law says so. There is no law of the land or in the New Testament under grace that says that. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden women rise up and revolt. It doesn't mean that. It still means everybody speak as God leads.
And I see where you're getting, they should be submissive just as the law says.
The law says the law. That they must be.
That's the word right there.
Paul is being obedient to the law. Remember, he is 100% sold out to the law. He's never broken it. And he won't break the law. However, the law of that land is women can be bought and sold as property. They are no voting rights, no authority in the house. They do the work of the woman, quote unquote, but they contain no authority in the land. Now, get this. If you're a Christian in a Muslim population, women are not allowed to speak. Because the law of the land says women are not allowed to speak.
In the Muslim.
Yeah, they wear a veil still.
Yeah.
My niece wears a veil. I was talking about her a while ago, one Sunday, I think a couple weeks ago. She wears a veil. She'll wear it when people come over that are not family. I asked her, I said, why are you wearing that thing? Well, she said, if it was just you and not people who are not family, I wouldn't be wearing it and it'd be okay.
And what is she?
She is a practicing Muslim.
Really?
Yep, she used to be a full-blown Christian at that charismatic church. She used to be one of those that shouted, ran around, and talked in tongues. Now she's a Muslim. It sounded like a good idea to her. That was what I mean. Yeah. So, here is verse 39. Desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, if there's an interpreter. Let all things be done decently in order. Now, here's what I want you to know. The Holy Spirit gets the work done. It's the gifting of the Holy Spirit that gets the work done through God's people. That's how He draws people to Christ, through us. We as believers get really afraid of the Holy Spirit because we don't understand it and we hear all the different things about it, don't really connect well. But I want to share with you that the Holy Spirit's not something to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit's purpose and intent is to move through you to the world around you. In the process of you allowing the Holy Spirit to do that, there will be gifting upon you, and when you operate in that, the fruit of the Spirit will be in you. The fruit of the Spirit in you, again, is a manifestation to you. The gifting is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to the world, and the gifting is the work of the Holy Spirit, as is the fruit coming upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit, again, is to draw people to God through you, to Christ. John 8, when Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit comes. When you love Jesus, the next step in the process is say, God, pour out your Spirit on me, that I might operate in the gifts of the Spirit to bring people to you. That is a prayer that we as believers need to pray, to ask God to stir up the gift in us, to lift up the Holy Spirit in us, that we might lift up Christ and draw people to Him. And He may or may not reveal that gift to you right away. However, when you are operating in that gift, you will be joyful. That's how you know it's a gift. So I encourage each one of us today, as our closing prayer, to say, Lord Jesus, let the Spirit fill me with the gifting that I need to increase your kingdom, to build my church, and edify those around me. And He will do that. That's all God's asking for us to do, is to ask for us, to ask Him for that gift. He is more than delighted to give you the kingdom. In another other book, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Luke, I believe, because it's in Matthew and Luke, he goes on to say, for the Father delights in giving His Spirit if you ask for it. He just wants to. And the Spirit's not something where you're going to go, whatever, hoobity-boobity, or whatever you're going to say. It's a gift. And trust the gift. It's God's gift, not yours. So that's where we're at tonight. Next week we'll do kind of a wrap-up on it. And we'll go forward. So, quick word of prayer. If you want to pray it with me, by all means, say it in your heart after I say it out loud. This is not a conversion prayer. It's just a simple prayer to show you how to ask for the gifts. Lord Jesus, I come to you. Heavenly Father, I worship you. Thank you for the gift of salvation, for eternal life. Thank you for loving me on Calvary and raising me to life with Christ. I know there's more than what I've experienced in my walk with Christ, and I want all that you have for me. So tonight I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Gift me with what I need to build your kingdom, what you would desire of me to have, that I would be fruitful in my labors for your kingdom. And I ask that you and you alone would receive all the glory. And I pray this
in the name of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.
Yeah, she's here.
Oh, okay. I texted Glenn and he